God keep me. Your hand will protect me. I rest in your care. Your eyes always will watch. Your love will forgive me. And when I am faltering, I still will find you there. Each new day's design is charted by your hand, and graciously revealed as I seek your master plan. Keep my steps faithful when I go. Return me to the joy that your blessings can bestow. Your will cannot lead me where your grace will not keep me. Your hand will protect me. I rest in your care. Your eyes will watch. Your love will forgive. And when I am faltering, I still will find you there. Your eyes will watch over me.
Good. Music's been good, hasn't it? Praise the Lord. Did I tell you I was destined to be a great... I did, didn't I? Yeah, but anyway. Well, I'll tell you, this is a good group. Preacher, this looks like the largest group we've had. I don't know if I'm just looking wrong or something, but this is wonderful. God bless you. Good to see you this morning. Preacher was talking about we get so busy doing everything in the world. I wrote down a comment that William Carey made. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm really afraid of succeeding in things that matter little for eternity. And I thought, what a statement that is. You know, some of them old boys made some good statements, didn't they? Well, our God is a missionary God. The Bible is a missionary book. The church is God's missionary agency. And every Christian ought to be involved in missions. Amen? And boy, the night cometh when no man can work. You know, I was thinking the other day, there are people that are living today, older than I am, in this world, that have no Bible. Many of them have never seen the Word of God. They have no church. They have no pastor. They've never heard one of the old songs of Zion sung. They've never been challenged with the gospel message, a clear presentation of the gospel. They have no light in their darkness. And they will die and spend eternity in outer darkness and hell forever if we don't get the message to them. One great statesman said that we talk about the second coming of Christ when much of this world has never heard of His first coming. I can't comprehend that. That people, Bethlehem, what is Bethlehem? They don't know the significance of God becoming man. They don't understand that. They don't understand that there was one called Jesus who was willing to take their place and suffer their penalty, pay for their penalty and die on a cross. They just don't understand that. But anyway, we do understand that. We have a great obligation. As Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. He said, I'm a debtor to everybody. Amen? We sometimes live our life, and I'm guilty as dirt. I have to raise my hand that sometime I live my life as if somebody owes me something. But they don't owe me anything. I owe this world a hearing of the gospel. And may we ask God to help us with that. I want you to turn this morning to another Old Testament passage. I don't know why I'm in the Old Testament so much this week, but Exodus chapter number 17. I found out that the Apostle Paul gives us warrant to look in the Old Testament and learn, of course, from it. And all the Word of God is profitable, the inspired, infallible, inerrant, incredible Word of God. Isn't it wonderful to have a Bible? And it's even more wonderful when we read it. Amen. Now, what I want you to do this morning is I'm going to ask you to enroll. I'm going to ask everybody in here to enroll in a school if you're not already enrolled in it. You say, Pastor, are you kind of off a little bit this morning? We are in a school, and as a student, I am enrolled in a school. Well, wonderful. I want you to have a double enrollment then, because there's another school I'm going to ask you to enroll in. Now, this school meets wherever you are. Wherever you are, that's where this school meets. It has no graduates who are living. Most of the people that are enrolled in this school feel like, though they've been in it a long time, they're still in the elementary department. This school has no PhDs, because Romans 8 tells us there's great difficulty in the subject of this school. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said it was the greatest struggle he had was in this area that this school teaches. Now, the tuition is free, so rest easy. The tuition is free because it was paid by the founder of this school, and that will enable you to enroll. A lot of people is enrolled in it. And I'm speaking about the school of prayer, with Christ in the school of prayer. And we've heard so many sermons on prayer, when we hear the word, we kind of say, oh, another one of those, eh? And may God have mercy on us. We study the life of Jesus, and my, what a preacher and a teacher we know he was just by what he said. But oh, if we could have been there and heard the passion and the heart of Jesus Christ and what he taught and the wisdom and all of these things. But you know, his disciples never did, and we honor preaching. Rather, we believe that preaching is the way God manifests his word. But anyway, they never asked him. The disciples, after hearing him preach, as far as I know, never ask him, at least recorded in the Bible, oh, Lord Jesus, would you teach me to preach like that? But when they heard him pray, one of the disciples said, Lord, would you teach us to pray like that? You said, you can teach prayer? Well, they said John the Baptist taught his disciples about prayer, and certainly we can learn about prayer. Now, this school that I'm asking you to enroll in this morning has only one subject, and that is prayer. It has only one textbook, and that's the Bible. It has only one teacher, and he's the Holy Spirit. And it has only one great graduate, and he already, and that was the Lord Jesus. Amen. In my opinion, prayer, and by the way, I raise my hand, and I'm guilty. I'm guilty of not having the prayer life that I ought to have at times. And it challenges me, and it burdens my heart. You see, God has given us a great power. I think the Lord has given us power in at least three ways and maybe beyond that. First of all, you say, well, preacher, we're going to reach the world with the gospel? That's a gigantic task. I mean, when you think about that, you are responsible to help reach every creature in 7.6 billion, every person in the world. Preacher, that's beyond me. You got it. That's a good step you've taken now. That you and I acknowledge that we can't do it without power, without a power way beyond us. And it's God's power. And you say, well, how does God give us that power? At least three different ways, and maybe you can come up with more, share them with me after the service. First, the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 in verse number 8. He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to be witnesses for Christ. And where at, preacher? He tells us, in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There's not only the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's the power of Holy Scripture. Did you realize, and I know you do, but within this book, within the gospel message, there's inherent power. Paul said it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Well, one reason is because it is the power of God unto salvation. So I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, and if you're saved, you do too. And you have in your hand this morning a copy of the Word of God that contains the great truth of God and the gospel. You have power. But there's one that we sometimes miss and neglect and struggle with, and that is the power of holy supplication. Jesus, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Call unto me," God said, "and I will answer thee. And I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." My, the great power of prayer. You know, America, and I guess the churches is what I'm talking about in America, we got to get back to some of the basics. And I believe that prayer is at the heart of what we do, what we are, and what we will ever accomplish. You know, we have a national day of prayer, a national day of prayer in America, and I appreciate the fact. I appreciate the thought of that. I appreciate all that. But listen to this. You know what we challenge the American people who believe in the power of prayer to do? Spend 5 minutes on a national day of prayer. Spend 5 minutes in prayer. We're in trouble, folks. We're in trouble when all we can expect out of Christians today is 5 minutes of prayer. May God have mercy on our soul. Amen? Well, I believe it's one of the missing ingredients. And you find prayer, and prayer is not peculiar just to the New Testament, but it's peculiar to the Old Testament as well. I want us to look at a good illustration here of intercessory prayer. And I want to apply this, of course, to the mission field and to missionaries and to the local church and to Christians. And I believe you'll see where I'm headed with it in just a moment. But let's look at Exodus 17. Why don't you stand with me and give you a little break? I don't know if you've stood recently, but we'll stand up for the reading of God's Word here. And we come to a point in the history of Israel where they have now left the bondage of Egypt by the power of God and by the blood of the Lamb. They have now crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness. And buddy, I'll tell you what, you don't go far before you hit opposition. Amen. And so they had some adversaries that came upon them. And it's the Amalekites, and the Amalekites were descendants from the Edomites. And anyway, they lived somewhere between probably the Sinai Peninsula and the land of promise, Canaan. And but anyway, they were there, and they were going to be used to oppose Israel. They were going to try to stop them from going where they were supposed to go and doing what they're supposed to do. And let's just read about it and see what the solution was to it. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said, what are we going to do here now? Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek." Now, these were not trained soldiers. They had been under slavery for 400 years. So these were not men that were trained to do battle. But I want you to go. I'm going to send you down to the valley to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I'm going to make you a promise. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua, results of that. Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book." I want those folks down at Ambassador to read this story. "And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Heavenly Father, we ask for your help today. We ask, Lord, the Spirit of God would help us to hear with our heads and with our hearts this morning. May we understand, may we know the truth of God in the matter we're preaching on this morning. But may we go way beyond understanding it. May we feel it in our soul. May we sense it in our hearts. And may it affect our wills that we might do more in the great area of intercessory prayer. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you teach us and how you motivate us and stir us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to be seated, if you would, please. We look first at the adversary in the story, which is Amalek. They were going to hinder God's people from going where they were going and doing what God wanted them to do. In fact, we don't find it here, but if you go to Deuteronomy 25, and I think it's about verse 17, you'll find out the way Amalek attacked the peoples of God was they came in from the back. And the stragglers, you might say, as they traveled along the wilderness with 2.5-3 million people, and the people that were so weary and the people that were weak and maybe more sickly or elderly would lag maybe sometimes a little bit back. And Amalek, that's where he attacked, in the weak spot and the weak point of Israel. And can I tell you today that we have an adversary today? In fact, we have several adversaries. We have society or the world. It's like a magnet, young people. This old world will try to lure you. This old world is like a magnet. It'll try to draw you away from God and the things of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God for your life. It'll draw you. But that's an adversary. He's not for the world's not for you. They're against you. But you not only have society, but you have yourself to deal with. Well, I shade the guy I have more problems with than anybody else. But anyway, the old Adamic nature that struggles. There's a struggle going on even inside. And then we have not only that, but we have Satan himself. And he uses our inner struggles, and he uses the world, and he uses anything he can to keep you from fulfilling God's will for your life. He'll stop you from going to the mission field if he can. He'll hinder you from being a soul winner. He'll hinder you from being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do all these things. And missionaries seemingly, and all of us have adversaries, but certainly missionaries have adversaries to deal with. I mean, they have so many hindrances, and we find statements that the Apostle Paul made like this one. 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." And there are many, many adversaries. And that's why it would motivate Paul to make this statement in 2 Thessalonians. "Finally, brethren, but after everything I've told you, don't forget one thing. Pray. Pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." He was saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to touch heaven in intercessory prayer on our behalf. As we go out and fight the battles, and we go down in the valleys sometimes, and we face the adversary, we need you to pray. We need you to pray. You know, I hear sometimes a church member might say it, and even a preacher say it, but a missionary come and say, I am here to get support. I am here to get financial support, but I really need your prayer support. And I've heard people say, yeah, I know what you're after. You're after our money. Well, let me tell you something. God has wedded money and ministry together. It takes money to do ministry, amen. But I tell you what, never belittle when somebody asks you to pray for them. My pastor taught me if somebody comes up to you and asks you to pray for them, stop right then if you can and just have prayer, because you may neglect prayer if you don't do it that way. Paul knew the power of the gospel message, but boy, did he know the power of intercessory prayer. We all have adversaries. Well, what you going to do about them? You going to have them. You going to face them. You going to get off that airplane, you and your wife and maybe children. You're going to get off that airplane in a culture that you don't understand yet, unless you went to our brother's school, amen? But you don't understand yet, and you're going to go to the grocery store for the first time because you hadn't learned the language, and ma'am, you're going to pick up a can of food, and you're going to wonder, do I need to buy that? Because you don't have a clue what's in it, because you can't read the label. And the old boy at the store, he doesn't know English real well, and you begin to feel the loneliness sometimes of leaving family behind. There's all kinds of things begin to happen, and the devil is our adversary, no doubt. So how did they approach the adversary here? Man, they couldn't have done it any better, could they? What did he say? Here's what he said in verse number 9. He said, Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now these were men that had not been trained in battle, but hey, it's survival here. I've got to do it, but I'm going to ask God to help me to do it. So he sent out chosen men into the valley. You know that's really what the church does? Now mission boards don't send any missionaries and mission boards don't start any churches. We simply assist the local church and their missionaries. They send them out and they start local churches all over this world. So we send out chosen men. Men who have been called of God. Men who have the call, and women who have the call of God upon their life to go to the uttermost parts of this world and reach lost souls who are going to die and perish without God. So the church sends out missionaries on the front line. And we still do it today. Aren't you glad there's still some going? Amen. And then number 2, Moses made Joshua a promise. He said, if you'll choose out and you'll go out and fight, I promise you, here's what I'm going to do. Verse number 9. He said, for tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, as we send out, and I think the rod of God is representative of the power of God Almighty. Boy, that rod was pretty important. You know, sometimes as Moses was using that rod and he had another problem, and God said, you have the rod, he wouldn't depart from that rod. Amen. It was a symbol of the power of God. You remember how that he used it in the judgment of Egypt, and how that rod was, he would smite the Nile River, turn to blood, throw it down, it turned to a snake, eat up the other snakes of the magicians. He would come to the Red Sea and hold the rod out. The power of God. You serve El Shaddai, who's a God of power, who's able to do anything he tells you he's going to do, and anything he chooses to do. And then they got out there and needed water. You got the rod? Yes, sir. Go strike the rock and it'll give water. And over you find this rod. And now he goes up and he stands. And they usually stood when they prayed often. And of course they kneeled too. But he would hold his hands up, holding that rod up on that hill so the soldiers could see it. And what he was saying is, we're not only depending on you fellas going into the battle and fighting, but we're depending on the God of all power to help us. And you know when he was standing there and watching the swords being slung and the battle going on, you know what that man of God was doing. He was praying to the God of heaven, the God who has all power to give victory in the valley. And I believe he was praying because it was truly a matter of life and death. You know, Moses promised him, promised Joshua and the people, you go to the valley, I'll go to the hill, you fight down in the valleys with the sword, and I'll stand on the hill and intercede to the God of all power. And I'm convinced that's one of the great missing ingredients today. Churches make missionaries promises all the time. Son, you take your wife and family and go to the mission field. We'll give you our monies, we'll pray for you. Now, many of us do pretty good with the financial part of it, but I wonder how well we do with the other promise we make. We will pray for you. I have a little pet peeve. I might as well just get it off my chest right now. I love missionaries. I always have. I'm not saying I've never criticized one. I'm guilty probably. But I tell you what, I love missionaries. By and large, they're wonderful people that have the call of God upon their life. And we call it, I don't like this word, but we've gotten used to calling it this way. You know what I mean? A casualty. They never quite make it to the field, or they go to the field and they don't stay, and they are called casualties. And I know how, listen, I was a pastor for 32 years at one church. And I know how we can be critical of people. That we don't even understand their problems. We don't understand their situations. But what really eats me up is when I hear people, even pastors, yeah, I knew they didn't have what it took. I knew they didn't have what it took. I knew they didn't have They just don't make them like they used to, like me, you know, is what he's trying to say. They just don't make men like they used to. Man used to, a man would go there and he'd endure hardness as a good. You know what bothers me? Most of those who criticize the casualty never prayed specifically for the needs of that family. And I think to myself, what an example God gives us here in this Old Testament story. The battle was not, you can't win the battle just on the battlefield. You got to have somebody on the hill. You got to have somebody praying. And of course, the missionary ought to be praying as well. But you got to have somebody on the mountaintop. And did you know that Joshua did what he promised and Moses did what he promised? Symbolic of the power of God was that rod. Picture of intercessory prayer. Now, let me show you how vital it was. Look at verse number 11. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand, and you know he was praying with his hand up, that Israel prevailed. The word prevail means to get strength, strength for the battle. As long as he was holding that rod, the symbol of the power of God, interceding to God, depending on God, he prevailed. They had strength for the battle. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, if you were a soldier and you had any lull in the battle, whether it was a minute or a half a minute or 15 seconds, I'm sure occasionally you were glancing up at the hill. And I'll guarantee you intercessory prayer would have taken on a great meaning for you if you were down in the valley, an untrained soldier trying to fight a people that hated you and was trying to stop you in every way they could. But when his hand went down, the enemy prevailed. When his hand went up, Israel prevailed. You can fight as hard as you want. We can be as busy as we want. We can try as much as we can. We can work as hard as we can. But unless somebody is touching heaven in intercessory prayer, I do not believe we'll have the victories that we could have if we don't do that. No intercessory prayer on the mountain, no victory in the valley. No prayer on the mountain, no victory in the valley. You know, there's so many, I hadn't done it yet, but I'm working on it. I about got it finished, on how to pray for missionaries. I'm not sure I know, to be honest with you, so y'all help me out sometime if you can. Pass me a note, let me know. But I'd love to preach some messages on how do you pray for missionaries? How do you do it? What things do you need to know about? But we got to do that. You know, there are all kinds of needs. I remember, and I got to move quickly here, but I remember our first missionary out of our church. I was a young 26-year-old college student with 2.5 years left in college, and here I am pastoring a church in a storefront building, and we had a missionary called out, our very first missionary, and he was going to Scotland. And I thought, wonderful. When he and I became real good friends. We're about the same age. He graduated from Tennessee Temple. And I graduated from that school I won't mention because I wouldn't send my cat there now. But anyway, in fact, if my cat was there, I'd leave today and go rescue him. But anyway, and I'll never forget, he and I was, I don't know, Soul of the Lord conference or something. And God just, you know how the Lord just stirs your heart sometime. And we came back to the motel room that night. And as soon as we walked in, you know, we just dropped down on our knees and began to weep and cry and ask God to help us as young men. And I'll never forget how he prayed. He was not, and still isn't, a real emotional person. But I'll never forget, he prayed a prayer that night, and he said, God, I got an old mom and daddy who are lost and going to hell. His daddy was the meanest man. He was a farmer, a drunk. He would go to bed, take a revolver, fill it up with bullets, cock it back, put his finger on the trigger, stick it to the head of his wife, and dare her to move. He was that kind of man. I know one preacher that went to see his daddy one time, and he said, when I knocked on that man's door, he took his foot and pushed the screen door open while he was putting 2 shells in a double-barrel shotgun, cocked it back up, and put it against my forehead, and then I backed away. And he told me if I didn't get out of his blankety-blank yard, he'd kill me. I'll never forget, he's on his knees saying, Lord, my mom and daddy's lost, and I'm going to Scotland to tell people about Jesus that I don't know. I've never seen them before, but I'm leaving behind my old mom and daddy, and they're going to hell, Lord. How can I leave mom and daddy before I win them and go somewhere else? Boy, God moved my heart that night. And I prayed that night and I said, Lord, I promise you with your help, this preacher in Calvary Baptist Church will do everything in the human ability to pray and to come see and to witness his mom and daddy and try to win them to God. I said, Brother Tilly, you go to the field and we'll go to prayer in behalf of your mom and daddy. I wished I had time to tell you, and I don't. I'd go see his daddy. You said you witnessed to him. Not the first few times I didn't. I didn't want to kill me, amen? I ain't no crazy man. I might look that way, but I'm not. I'd go up there and talk to him about his tobacco crop. We'd sit on the porch. And he kind of liked me because I was friend with his boy, and he had respect for his boy. And I'd talk. I'll never forget the first time. I said, Mr. Tilly, do you mind if I have prayer before I leave? He looked at me right. I thought he was going to get the gun. He said, I ain't praying. I said, no, you don't have to pray. I'm going to pray. Do you mind if I have prayer with you? I'm not closing my eyes, he said. I don't know what he thought I'd do, rob him or something. But anyway, I said, that's okay, Mr. Tilly. I just want to pray. And I would tell him about what God did for me and how God saved me. And I'd pray. And I did that for months. And I'm telling you, Calvary Baptist Church, that group of people got a burden for his mom and daddy. And T.J. Tilly left to go to Scotland. But I tell you what, there was a church behind that was begging God to deal with his mom and daddy. I'll never forget the cold, ice-cold morning. They lived in a kind of very humble kind of a house. They not only heated with wood, they still cooked with a wood stove. And I got there early that morning, and it was so cold they hadn't got out of bed. Invited me in, and went and got back in bed. And they said, come on in here, preacher. You can come in here in the bedroom with me. They had to cover up over top of them. And I sat down in a little cane bottom chair with a little ladder back. And I sat in that little humble house, little small bedroom. And God said, this is the time. Go after them. And I began to witness to them over the months. And I'll never forget, through the grace of God and the prayers of God's people and the witness of the gospel that morning, I watched a big old tear slip down that old man's face. And I said, Mr. Tilly, and I saw that, I knew he was in danger of getting saved when I saw the tear. I said, Mr. Tilly, and I witnessed to him, gave him the gospel again. I said, you need to be saved, don't you? He said, I do, preacher. He bowed his head. I'm telling you, he trusted Christ as his Savior, admitted to God he was unworthy, and he was no good and no count, and he was ashamed of the life that he lived. But he asked Jesus to have mercy on him and become his Savior. I y'all don't mind if I use Eastern North Carolina talk. I was squalling, and he was crying, and then she was crying. And you know what he said after he got saved? He said, God just saved the biggest sinner in Surrey County. I'm just saying, there's so many ways. I tell the missionaries in Europe that I work with, I said, if you'll give me the names of people, your family back home that you're burdened about this loss, I said, I'll do my best to pray for them. And if you don't mind, if you'll give me their contact information, I'll contact them. And I won't be an idiot about it. I'll be kind and gracious and all that. But I said, I'll go see them if you want me to. And I hadn't had many take me up on that. But anyway, I'm telling you, there's a correlation between prayer in the church and victory on the mission field. We pray, we win. We don't pray, we lose. And that's true in anything. That's true in our homes, that's true in our churches, that's true on our bus routes, that's true in soul winning, that's true on the mission field, it's true everywhere. It's not work or pray, it's work and pray. Now, this exercise was not easy. He needed some help, and I don't have time for any more of that. But let me close out with just a thought here. The adversary... What was their approach to the adversary? Well, they had to go fight the battle. But brother, they needed intercessory prayer. I wish I had time to give you illustration after illustration. Calvary Baptist Church, and not mine, but I had praying people. I mean, they were intercessors. I'll never forget on his deathbed, he was the greatest prayer warrior I've ever had in my life. He died 3 years ago. I begged God to give me an hour with him by herself before he died. I went to hospice. And I walked in. Family was always there, but only a grandson was there. And he said, "Preacher, I hate to ask you this, but I need to run some errands. Could you stay with Paw while I go do that? It'd take me about an hour, hour and a half." I said, "I'd be delighted to. Get out of here, you know." And we fellowshiped. He still had his mind, but he was weak as water. And we chatted about all the answers to prayer we saw at Calvary Baptist Church. He was a praying man. He told me something on his deathbed he never told me. He said, "I remember the first service you became our pastor was on a Wednesday night." I said, "You're right." I said, "I preached out of 1 Thessalonians." He said, "You did, and I remember it." He said, "I walked outside the building that night and I looked up in the sky. I said, 'Lord, I believe that young man's going to make us a pretty good preacher, but he don't have what it takes. He's just the flesh and bone. That's all he is, Lord. But I believe he's your man. I believe he's God's man. I believe he's yours.'" He said, "If you'll let me be his intercessor, I promise you there'll never be a day, if you'll give me strength, that I won't intercede and labor in prayer for him." I would go in that man's home later on, and I walked in, I saw an 8x11 picture of me on his wall in his living room. And I said, "John, what are you doing with that old mug up there?" He said, "Preacher, every time I see it, it reminds me that you're dependent on my prayers, and it challenges me to pray." His son became our assistant pastor, and I said, "You know my picture's in your daddy's living room?" He said, "Preacher, your picture is in every room of my daddy's house. And out on the back porch where he's built a prayer closet, he said, your picture's in there too. And when daddy said he labors in prayer for you, he's not talking about, 'Now, God, today my preacher's got a lot of things going on. If you'll help him, I appreciate it. And now I want to pray for something else.' He said, 'I've been to his house when he was in prayer, and I listened to him. And he said, I listened so long I got tired of listening and left. And the only person he prayed for was you.'" What a man of prayer. What a man of God. I'll never forget. I said, "John, would you pray one final prayer for me before you leave this world?" He said, "I will, preacher." Now, there was no family there to get permission to do this, so I just asked Jesus. He said, "It'd be all right." Amen. And I took my phone and I hit the record button. He had already closed his eyes, and I laid it on his pillow. And I'll never forget what he said. Numbers of things I can't share with you. But he said, "Lord, what is preaching?" And he was, "Oh, God, what is preaching?" And I thought, man, is he losing his mind? Man, preaching's a good thing, you know. He said, "What is preaching without power?" And he said, "Lord, there's no power without praying. Would you give my preacher somebody else to pray for him? I'm fixing to see you, Lord. Now, I don't know if I can pray in heaven for him or not, but give him some prayer warriors." And by God's grace, I go to churches and I start watching and talking to people. And I tell my preacher boys, I said, "Find you some prayer warriors, son. It'll do more for you than anything you'll ever do. Get people that are serious about prayer." We started a Saturday night prayer meeting. It lasted for 32 years. I never scolded anybody for not coming. I never got up and said, "Some of you deacons not even coming to the Saturday night prayer." Never one time that I ever remember doing that. I only wanted those there that were serious. I saw a church built on those prayers. I saw specific people get saved in answer to the prayers of those men that would get down on their knees before God and beg God. And I wish I could give you one illustration, but you wouldn't understand it, because I didn't either. That night, we had been praying for a man for a year to be saved. And old John, my prayer warrior, he said, "Lord," he was a fan of John R. Rice. He said, "Lord," he's going hard and sure as the world. He said, "I believe you're going to save him tomorrow." This is on Saturday night. "I know you're going to save him tomorrow, God. I don't recommend you pray like that." Now, I'm the theologian of the bunch. There was five or six of us there. And I'm thinking, "Lord, that's probably, I don't know if that's scriptural prayer. I know you're going to save him tomorrow." Well, the next guy started praying. He started crying. "Lord, I'm going to believe too. He's going to be saved tomorrow. It's coming around to me and I got to pray." We prayed one at a time out loud. And I think, Lord, I don't know if I can pray that prayer. Is that a biblical prayer? Is that a theological prayer? I'm not telling you to pray that way. I've never done it before in my life, nor since. By the time it got to me, my heart was broken. I said, Lord, I'm ashamed of my unbelief. Thank you for saving Junior Martin tomorrow. He'd been coming every Sunday for one solid year. I got up the next morning and I preached the gospel. And the first one down the aisle was Junior Martin. I'm not saying you should pray that way. You may pray that way. Buddy, I'm telling you, you better believe God's in it if you're going to pray that way. And old Junior's still serving God, and that's 20 years ago. Intercessory prayer. There's some notable, and I'm going to quit in 5 minutes. There's some notable alumni of this school that are examples to us, such as Abraham, who in Genesis 18 touched heaven in intercessory prayer for a wicked city. And God at least delivered his nephew and his two daughters. Moses touched heaven many times in prayer. One in particular, Exodus 32, when he was on the mountain and he came down and Israel had made a golden calf in rebellion against God and idolatry. You know what that man of God did? God said, stand back, I'm just going to kill them all. I just start over. And here's what Psalm 106:23 says. Therefore God said, I would have destroyed them had not Moses, my chosen, stand before me in the breach to turn away God's wrath, lest he should destroy them. Have you ever thought about that? One man, one man's intercession, one man's prayer turned the wrath of God away from the nation of Israel. One man's prayer. The power of prayer. I love that account of Hezekiah. Don't you? When Sennacherib came down and said, I've been defeating all these countries around here, and don't think I'm not going to defeat y'all. So he just wrote old Hezekiah king a letter. He said, this God Jehovah, and I'm paraphrasing, but this God Jehovah, he listen, all these other gods they prayed to, and I defeated them, and I'm going to defeat you and your God as well. And you know what Hezekiah did? And I visualize things in my mind all the time when I read, and I'm probably wrong many times. But he took that letter, and we know he did this because the Bible said, he took the letter down to the house of God and he spread it out before the Lord as if to say, now Lord, I got a letter I need you to read. As if God didn't know what was already written. But he spread the letter out before the Lord and he said, Lord, look what the man says. Lord, he's blaspheming you. He's casting off on the God of heaven, Jehovah. And God, what are we going to do? The only thing I know to do is depend on you. And you know what happened that night? Before Israel ever fired a shot, oh, they didn't have guns, did they? Before they ever swung a sword, God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers as one man, just one. It don't take a crowd of people. One man went before God and said, Lord, read the letter. Hear what he's saying. And we have no hope. We have no hope, Lord, but you. Whew, what a God. Amen. Early church, Acts 12, Peter in prison. They'd already killed James. Oh, Herod was a people pleaser. He's going to be killed the next morning. You know what the church was doing? The Bible said Peter was in prison, but the church was praying without ceasing to God, specifically for Peter. You know, if we pray specific prayers, we get specific answers. Amen. And you know, God broke him out of prison. He goes down. He knew right where to go. He went to John Mark's mother's house, Mary, because that's where the church met. And it evidently was late because he was asleep when the angel came and got him out. And he goes down there and there's a big gate around the house. And he's knocking on the door of the gate, and a little lady, a little young girl by the name of Rhoda, heard it and went out. Now, I'm convinced Rhoda was a junior high girl because she acted just like junior high girls. And so I'm going to find out and get to heaven maybe. But anyway, she goes out and sees Simon Peter. Now, he's broke out of jail, and the authorities are going to be looking for him. And it's late at night, and he's standing under a streetlight maybe, and all the dogs are barking. And you know what happens when all dogs start barking in the community? little old ladies open little Venetian blinds, flip on their light, and look out to see what's going on. And he's out there, and she doesn't open the door. She goes flying back in, opens the door. They're having a prayer meeting. I'm for donuts. I love donuts. But I don't believe they were just sitting around talking, drinking coffee, and eating donuts. I believe they were agonizing in prayer for Simon to be spared. And I can see when she walked in, I don't know why I visualize and imagine, she swung the door open, the doorknob went right through the sheetrock probably. She's so excited. And some old deacon come, "Oh, honey, you got to get quiet. But he's Peter's out there. Please get quiet, honey. You're disturbing the prayer meeting. Don't you know Simon's going to be killed in the morning? And we're trying to pray, and here you are. Oh, I know your problem, honey." And you read the scriptures in there. You've gone mad. You're mad. You're so burdened about it. You're like a lot of us. We're very emotional about it. She said, well, by that time she broke the whole prayer meeting up, and they're coming in there, ladies maybe in one room, teens in another. And she said, "I'm telling you, he's out there." Well, you done messed up the whole prayer meeting. Might as well walk out there and see. And they went out there, and lo and behold. And I love God putting this in the Bible. I love it. I love it. When they saw him, they said, "Hey, we knew you'd be out. We've been praying. We got great faith." That's not what the scripture said. When they saw him, they were astonished. Have you ever prayed a believing prayer and God answered you? Say, "Wow, I didn't know you were going to do that. Well, didn't you ask me to do it?" You see, you don't have to have perfect faith to be a great prayer. And they prayed and God let him out. I close with this. By the way, the greatest intercessor who's ever walked planet Earth was Jesus Christ. He spent a night in prayer many times before he called his disciples, before he went to Calvary. Study the life of Jesus if you want to know how to pray. I remember one year, I close with this, I remember one year, it was 1995 at our church. We hadn't moved to the larger building where we're at now, but it held about 500, I guess, our old building. And I'll never forget, we were having a revival meeting scheduled. And I said, "Lord, we can go through the motions and call it a revival meeting and have, you know, maybe some good things will happen." So I challenged the church to pray. I said, "Let's ask God to do something special in this meeting." Special. I went through the Sunday school classes. I said, "Y'all start having prayer meetings with your Sunday school class about this revival. And let's pray." I said, "Let's pray that God will give us." It was 1995, and I was always trying to find something to motivate people. I said, "Let's pray for 95 visitors in 1995. 95 visitors to come to this revival meeting. 95 visitors, preacher. Man, that's a pile of... I said, "Listen, it can be done if we'll pray and work hard and invite and do all that." When the week ended, and I give God the 100% of the glory, 1,000%, there was 97. Not visitors. 97 people got saved that week. I baptized 76 people in the next 2 weeks. I've never seen anything like it before nor since, I'm sad to say. But it was born in prayer. Missions was born in prayer, Acts 13. You know what we need? We need to humble ourselves and kneel at the feet of Jesus till our hearts are broken over the lost, till the fire of God in our soul is rekindled for our community and for the countries of this world. To the winds of heaven blow over our hearts and the tears of compassion flow. May God help us to learn in the school of prayer to touch heaven in intercessory prayer for the nations of this world and even for this nation that we're losing. We fail to evangelize it and we're having 5-minute national day. Prayer meetings. May God have mercy on us. Father, thank you for time spent in the Word of God. I pray all over this building that you'll give a hunger in the hearts of men and women, students, faculty, mission reps, this preacher here. I'm ashamed sometimes the struggle I have with the prayer life. Oh, God, help us to realize that there is no victory on the mission field without prayer on the hill. There's no victory in hardly anything, Lord, without intercessory prayer, prevailing prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. There be somebody here that's never been saved. Jesus interceded for them on the cross when he said, forgive them, they don't know what to do. Oh God in heaven, we just commit the invitation time to you in Jesus' name.